This was a hard week for me and my family. It was a hard week for a few other families. And I have some bad news that I have to pass along. Please keep Ed Pierce and his whole family in your prayers. Andrea passed away at 2:55 a.m. on Saturday. And the reason the announcement is so late is they still have family members to notify. So please keep praying for not only the Pierce family, but also the Grahams. As they lost Mitchell this week, he passed and went to be with the Lord on Friday at 4 p.m. We also have other people in the church that are sick and hurting. So please, this week, make sure you remember those families in your prayers, because prayers do make a difference. And I just want to say, I love you guys. I really do. And right now, a couple members of our family are hurting pretty bad. And it's up to us. Bible says when we are weeping, that we're supposed to weep with each other. And when we're rejoicing, we're supposed to rejoice with each other. Well, now is a time of rejoicing, but it's also a time of mourning. So there will be a memorial service, a small memorial service. I don't know when, I don't know where, but as soon as I know, you guys will know. So let's get on with our message today. And this whole series is entitled Powerful Passages. And today's message, Unplanned, has to do with Paul and his how's everybody doing? You know, I hate when you go into the doctor's office and they give you that little chart and say, how do you feel? And they give you that chart 1 through 7. And it's got, you know, smiley faces on it the whole way through, somebody crying. And so I hope that you guys are ready. You know, and there's people in here that have been a great help to both those families over the past couple of weeks. And I just wanted to say, Rick.
Can we pray?
Sure.
Okay.
Sure. Dear Lord, we do not always understand your timing or your ways, but we understand that your thinking is far above and greater than all of us, that you have provided a way for us to be part of your family, a way for us to spend eternity in heaven with you. And Lord, we thank you today that the two individuals we spoke of, Andrea and Mitchell, are both in your presence now. Lord, the Bible says, absent with the body, present with the Lord, so we know that they are looking at you face to face. That your sacrifice on the cross was not only for them, but for the rest of us. And Lord, in the coming weeks, as we mourn, as we cry, as we encourage and pray for each other, Lord, we just ask that you continue to give us all your grace and peace and hope that we can take. Fill us up with your spirit and allow us to minister to those people around us who are also hurting. And Lord, we will give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You guys ready to dive into the living and active, able to equip us fully for any good work, sharper than a two-edged sword, Word of God? All right, let's do this. It's 65 AD, and a 60-year-old guy is leaning against the cold, damp wall of his prison cell. His body is weary, and he's worn from all that he's endured during the last 30 years of ministry for the Lord. And I believe, and believe me when I tell you, this guy had endured much. He had been in prison frequently. He's been flogged severely. He's been exposed to death again and again. And 5 times he received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was pelted with stones until they thought he was dead. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Once he spent a day and a night floating in the open sea. He had been in danger, he said, from rivers, from bandits, from fellow Jews, from Gentiles. He was in danger in the city, he was in danger in the country, and he was in danger from false believers. And it says, and he often went without sleep. People say, oh, sleep, not that important. Trust me, sleep's important. When you're going through a lot of difficult times, sleep is one of the things that often flees from us. But others understand, brothers and sisters, this is so much more. And the Apostle Paul endured for not only for the cause of Christ, but also for the expansion of Christ's church. What have you sacrificed and sacrificed for God? What would your list look like? And now this gospel warrior knows that his end is very near. And understand, Paul knows that at any moment, footsteps will be heard coming down a dark corridor. The door to his cell will be flung open and he will be led to his death at the edge of a Roman sword, beheaded by the cruel, brutal Emperor Nero. So Paul sits down and he pens a letter to Timothy, his true son in the faith. And it would be the last letter that he would ever write. Now understand, brothers and sisters, the New Testament book of 2 Timothy is the final words of the Apostle Paul. It's a powerful book and it's full of great teachings. But listen, of the 80 plus verses that make up this letter, there are three verses that through the years have both inspired and challenged me. And now as I read them, I want you to try to picture Paul in his prison cell with a pen in his hand and paper in hand. Again, body weary and worn after 30 years of going all in for Christ and his church. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord. The righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Question for those in this room, people listening online. When you get to the end of your life, and you will, would you like to be able to say the very same things as Paul? I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. And would you like to say it with 100% confidence? And would you like to say with 100% confidence, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me or give to me on that day? Yeah, me too. Let's pray again. Lord, as emotions are running high and people are attention is wandering, we ask, Lord, that you help us to focus on your message so that we can be like Paul and finish our race. So, Lord, we just ask that you give us strength and peace. Block out all our distractions. Allow us to focus on you. In Christ's name, amen. Now, this morning we're kicking off 2024 with a series called Powerful Scripture Passages. Now, these are passages of Scripture that have made a big difference in my life and a lot of other Christians' lives. And what that means is for the next couple of months, we're going to be diving into what I think are some of the most powerful passages in the whole Bible. We're not just going to be in the New Testament, we're going to be in the Old Testament too. We're going to be jumping all over the place. And brothers and sisters, the first passage that we're going to talk about or dive into today is Philippians chapter 4. You say, wait a minute, we were just in 2 Corinthians. I thought we were talking about 2 Corinthians. We are. In a message I'm entitling, Standing Firm in the Lord. I want you to flip in your Bibles to Philippians 4:1. And when you get a chance, I want you to underline those words, standing firm in the Lord. And we begin by doing some quick background. Philippians, the city of Philippi, was named after King Philip II. He was a Macedonian, and he was a father of Alexander the Great. He was a prosperous, it was a prosperous Roman colony, which meant the citizens of Philippi were also citizens of Rome. Many of the Philippians were retired military, men who had been given land in the area whom they served also as kind of like the army reserve. They were retired now, and they gave them lands in that city to help defend it if that it ever came up to that. In fact, Philippi was a Roman colony, and that may explain why there were not enough Jews there to permit the establishment of a synagogue. And that's why Paul does not quote one single Old Testament passage or verse in the whole book of Philippians. Philippi was located 8 miles away from a major road from Europe to Asia called the Via Egnata. Philippi was 8 miles inland from the seaport Necropolis, and it was the leading city in northern Greece. So it was important. And listen, because so much activity flowed through and around the city, it was a great place to plant a church. Lots of people moving in and out. People get saved, move on to the next town, they could plant a church. And see, the church of Philippi had been born in Acts chapter 16. If you get a chance today, go ahead and flip to Acts chapter 16 and take a peruse through there, and you'll see where Paul's second missionary journey starts. And when you read the book of Acts, you can definitely see that God's hand was moving to ensure that a church was planted in Philippi. You see, Paul, after leaving Iconium, wanted to head south into Asia, but the Holy Spirit stopped him. I'm not sure how, it doesn't say, but the Holy Spirit stopped him. So they went and spread the word throughout Galatia and a few other places. And we need to remember that, hey, when God closes a door, don't try to open a window, right? You just need to wait for God to open another door. Paul wanted to go north to Bithynia, but once again he was stopped by the Holy Spirit. So Paul heads to Troas. And while in Troas, during the night, he had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him to come over to Macedonia and help us. So the very next morning, did you catch that? He has a dream. He says, God sent this dream. And the very next morning, in other words, he woke up, packed his bag, got something to eat, and hit the road. That's faith. They set sail for Macedonia, landing at Neapolis and traveling 8 miles to Philippi. Going on a journey like that at his age? Then walking 8 miles? Now, Paul's first convert in Philippi was a wealthy businesswoman named Lydia, who was holding a prayer meeting by the river. Anybody remember what Lydia did for a living? She dyed clothing or fabric purple. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited them into her home, Acts 16, 14, and 15. And his second convert, or converts, was the Philippian jailer. You guys remember the Philippian jailer, right? Tried to take his own life. Paul stopped him. He went out to the fountain. They washed his wounds, and then he baptized him and his whole family. So he spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his household were baptized. Acts 16, 32 and 33. Awesome stuff. It's our ministry. We wish it would work like that all the time. Fast forward a decade, 10 years. Paul's in prison and he's writing a letter. Paul's primary purpose in writing this letter was to thank the Philippians for the gift that they had sent him for his needs while he was in prison. Because unfortunately, in a Roman prison, your family and friends had to take care of you. They didn't provide meals and all that other kind of stuff. All they did was lock the door and say, you stay in here. And if you ate, it was because your family brought you food. If you had new clothes, it's because somebody brought you new clothes. They didn't provide them. However, he makes use of this occasion to accomplish several other things. update them on his own circumstances, to encourage the Philippians to stand firm and rejoice in the face of persecution and difficult circumstances, to encourage them to show honor to Timothy and Epaphroditus. Say that one through real fast three times. I mean, he probably was 10 years old before he'd spell his name, right? Epaphroditus. He'd been serving the church with such great commitment. And also to warn the Philippian church about false teachers. I think that's enough background. Now let's unpack Philippians chapter 3, this powerful passage. This week, as I was studying and reading over these 23 verses, I was trying to accomplish two things. Figure out if there's a key theme that kind of ties everything together in these verses, and come up with a good title for today's message other than Philippians chapter 3. Now, to be honest, I really struggled this week trying to accomplish those two objectives. Not only did I have other things on my mind and on my heart, but then I read Philippians 4:1. And let me tell you, it was really an aha moment for me. When the Bible was written, it didn't have chapters and verses. You know that, right? The first Bible was printed with chapters was printed in 1382 with chapters. In other words, there were no chapter headings, no breaks. And verses were not added until 1448 for the Old Testament and 1551 for the New Testament. Now, for over 1,500 years at sporting events, without those John 3:16 signs up behind the goalposts, right? I don't know how he ever accomplished anything. So here's Philippians 4:1. Therefore, and brothers and sisters, whenever you see the word therefore, you always need to ask yourself, what is it there for? It's there to tell you to look back at what's just been said. So when you see the word therefore, look back and see what was just said, because this is a transition word. Yada, 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 therefore, then do this. My brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown. Man, Paul really cared about these people, didn't he? You know all that stuff I just said in chapter 3? This is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Therefore, stand firm in the Lord. Philippians 4:1. Okay, here's the deal. Living out what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, we can find out how to stand firm in the Lord. Such is that when we get to the end of our life, when we, like Paul, will be able to say, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Brothers and sisters, as we unpack Philippians 3 this morning, we'll uncover seven different keys. Seven words that are essential for understanding firm in the Lord. And we're only going to cover three of them today, and we'll do four next week. Let's pray again. Lord, we ask for strength, we ask for wisdom, and we ask for discernment. And we ask that above all things, you be with us and hold us up when we need your strength. In Christ's name, amen. Finally, first word is rejoicing. The first word we're going to look at is rejoicing. Finally, verse 1. Now, Paul's finally is kind of like my finally, right? You think I'm wrapping up a sermon, right? And I keep going and keep going and keep going. That's Paul's finally, too. You know, he must have been a Baptist because, you know, that's the only thing I can think of. In other words, it's not time for them to start packing up just yet and getting ready to go. My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. The word for rejoice is in the present tense, signifying continuous action. Now, understand the joy of a Jesus follower is continuous and indescribable because it is joy in the Lord. There is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, Paul says. And I love that. Like Paul, it's okay to repeat the same truths over and over again because you can't hear it too many times. In fact, in the first two chapters of this letter, he's already talked about joy and rejoicing 8 times. And he will go on to talk about them 5 more times before he wraps this letter up. And in it, rejoicing in the Lord is for you a safe place. Philippians 3:1. Now, how is rejoicing in the Lord a safe or a safe place? It could mean safeguard. Like, how does it protect us? And understand, any time your life lacks joy, you know those times when you cannot seem to even find one reason to be rejoicing. You are extremely vulnerable to the attacks from the evil one. To his depression, to his offer to find joy in other places, joy in destructive places. But here's the deal. Your earthly circumstances often change. Today one thing's happening, next week it's another. But listen, the Lord has his plan. His purposes and his promises never change. I read this like, man, I'm with you, Paul. I understand where you're going here. Like, I get it. Life can be hard. It can be difficult. It can be disappointing. And it can be discouraging. I mean, like, there are times when joy and rejoicing could not seem further away for me. But brothers and sisters, we can always rejoice in the Lord, right? We can rejoice at what Christ did on the cross. We can rejoice in who he is and what he's already done, and what he will do, and in his mercy. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation, Psalm 35:9. The righteous will rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him, and the upright in heart will glory in him, Psalm 64:10. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops have failed and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength and he makes my feet like a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Habakkuk 3:17 through 19. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Paul, that is rejoicing in the Lord. That is how you stand firm in the Lord. The first thing we do is keep praising God. Keep rejoicing. And if you can't find anything in your life to be rejoicing for, at least rejoice in what Christ has done for you. Second thing he gives us is a warning. A warning. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Philippians 3:2. Now in the Greek, the word for watch out is blepo. Everybody say blepo. There you go. It's used 3 times for emphasis. Watch out for those dogs. And it wasn't a term of endearment either. It was a huge insult. Watch out for those men who do evil. Watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. He says it 3 times. When God said something 3 times to one of his servants, you need to pay attention. And increasingly, each word describing these people that they needed to watch out starts with the same Greek letter. Watch out for those men who do evil, klakos. Watch out for those mutilators of the flesh, katatoma. Understand, Paul's telling him to watch out for people. People that are in your life, in my life, in this town, in this country, whatever. Watch out for these people, those false teachers who were trying to say that to be right with God, you need to be circumcised and obey the Old Testament law. Faith in Jesus Christ plus works is what they were trying to pass off. Faith plus works. No, And then, beginning in verse 3, Paul's going to start doing some Greek trash talking. Greek trash talking. I mean, like, Paul's like, okay, so you think that you are all that in a bag of chips when it comes to being right with God by your own efforts. All right, big shots. Step into the ring with me and let's see what you got. And you best prepare for a smackdown. For it is we who are of the circumcision. Now this is Paul talking. It's we who are of the circumcision. I'm a Jew. You are not. The true circumcision, the circumcision that counts in the mind of God. We who worship by the Spirit of God, not by our own spirits like you guys are doing, who glory in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves or what we have done, and who put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in our own human effort to be right with God. It's nothing that we, like we sang today, it's not what we have done, it's what Christ has already finished. Paul is telling these false teachers that when it comes to having reasons to put confidence in your own effort to be right with God, that they're not even in the same league as he is. He's in the major leagues and these guys are still playing T-ball. And then in verse 5 and 6, Paul lists his confidences in the flesh pedigree, if you would. He presents five things that he once placed his confidence in, believing that that would make him right with God. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Philippians 3, 3 through 6. Interestingly, these five things actually break down into five different categories. Family heritage. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin. That's his family heritage he's talking about. The tribe of Benjamin is where the first king of Israel came from, and the first king of Israel was named
Saul.
So Paul was actually named after the first king of Israel, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin also. The tribe of Benjamin is one of the only 12 tribes besides Judah that remained faithful to David on the throne. Social status. I have a good reputation. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was like on the Hebrew all-star team, if you would. Biblical knowledge in regard to the law of Pharisee. You didn't make it to be a Pharisee unless you really knew what you were doing. Biblical knowledge. He was a Pharisee. They memorized scripture after scripture after scripture, and they didn't even get out of what we would call high school until they could recite huge passages of the Old Testament. I mean, they loved the Word. These guys dedicated their lives to reading, study, memorizing, teaching, and following the Word of God. I mean, they loved it. Religious activity. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Acts 7. Go read it. Moral lifestyle. As for religious, legalistic righteousness, I am faultless. In other words, by the law, I'm was faultless. I kept all the law. Now take a look at this list and see what they have in common. They're all good things, right? They're all good things. A family heritage is not bad, right? He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? Is having a good reputation a bad thing? No, it's not. Is knowing the Bible bad? No, it isn't. Is living the best moral life that you can bad? No, it's not. Now understand, it wasn't the bad things keeping Paul from Jesus. It was good things. Brothers and sisters, do you catch the gravity of what Paul's saying here? Like, can you hear the warning that he's giving us? Like, can you hear that it is possible for us to have a good family heritage of going to church, have a good reputation, to know and to study the Bible, to be involved in religious activity, and to live a good moral life, and still not be right with God? Understand, Paul came to the point in his life when he realized that those good things, that having confidence in them and his own human effort could not save him, could not make him right with God. Paul, heeding the warning of putting confidence in the flesh, is how you stand firm in the Lord, knowing that whatever was to my profit, my family heritage, my social status, my biblical knowledge, my religious activity, my moral lifestyle, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. The word, and actually in the tense for the Greek word, is perfect. The Greek is in the perfect tense. It indicates a past action with continual effects. In other words, you did something and the effects of that are still continuing on. Get up every morning and read your Bible. If it's in the perfect tense, it means that you get up every morning and you read your Bible. And now Paul starts to amplify what he just said in verses 7 and 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Rubbish. Who uses the word rubbish? People in England, right? That's what we call what? The trash. But the word actually here is skubalon. Skubalon means excrement or dung. I'm not going to say the other words, but you got where I'm going, right? Now understand the matter that the matter to Paul was all about knowing Jesus Christ. And it's in the Greek. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. And again, the kingdom is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he sold everything that he had and bought it. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, we have found something worth losing or giving everything for. Amen? Verses 8 and 9. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him only, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes by God is by faith. The righteousness that comes from God comes by faith. Faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in what he did on the cross. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I want to know Christ. I want to know who he is. I want to know how he lived. I want to know what it's like to walk with him, experience him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the power of dying to myself and rising to live a new life for him. That's what Paul's saying. Paul knew that the same power that conquered the grave lived in him. Let me say that again. The same power that conquered the grave in Jesus Christ is in you. Think about it. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope in which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparability, great power for who we believe, for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength that it exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms next to God the Father. Far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Ephesians 1, 18 through 21. I want to know Christ, he says, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. There's something to be learned in our sufferings, the things that we go through. They build, tribulation builds character, and character builds hope, right? I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to know the fellowship of, like Jesus, making myself nothing and becoming a servant. I want to know the fellowship of paying whatever the cost for the sake of the Father and the gospel. I want to know the fellowship of being obedient and dying to myself. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Question. Do you know Jesus? Paul. That rejoicing in the Lord, that heeding the warnings of putting confidence in the flesh, of knowing Jesus, is how you stand firm in the Lord. We all are going to come face to face with Jesus one day, whether we want to or not. Every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's coming back. Sooner than later, I hope. We are going to be going into our communion service now. So while our deacons are getting up and getting ready, I'm going to